Wow, choir, thank you. For some reason on that song, for the first time, I channeled my father. Palm of your hand, and you can't fall out, no matter which way you try and fall out of God's hand, you can't do it. Jack has asked me to read scripture today. The first scripture is Genesis 15, 1 through 8. This is God's covenant with Abraham, and as I read it over this morning, I'm thinking, I'll bet you Abraham's got absolutely no idea what this really means to him. There's no way he can, except trusting. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if you indeed can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Oh, I got it marked back over here. Second one is Apostle Paul writing from Romans. And he's longing to get back to be with his people in Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Wow. That you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated by both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from my wife, Barbara, who I left in Chicago with her new granddaughter and her daughter and son-in-law, and they're doing absolutely fine. They're a little bit worried about her weight, but she is now born at 9'10". She's now 9'14". So it's very good. Today is a special day, too, because, it's 2 days to Halloween, and I'm sure trunk-or-treaters are getting ready. And my 2-year-old grandson will give you a great roar from his dinosaur costume. And we all have our heroes. The superheroes are probably so many of the costumes that will be used today. And some of my heroes on the screen have been these two, Inspector Clouseau. Peter Sellers' inimitable performance with the Pink Panther, and also 007, James Bond. Who could have done it better but Sean Connery? And then, as growing up in New Jersey, always rooting for the Yankees, these are my heroes at the time. Yogi Berra, who was probably the best catcher of all time. Whitey Ford, who could throw a 1-0 game. Not this, 6-4 stuff or anything like that. And Mickey Mantle, one of the great sluggers of history. And thanks to the Dodgers last night, who finally got 12 hits to one hit, they won the game. So it's now 2-2. But this day is another special day because I'm talking about heroes of faith, the heroes of the Reformation. And Bill will be talking about Ulrich Zwingli this afternoon, a hero of the faith of the Reformation from Zurich, Switzerland. And I'm going to talk with you about Martin Luther, hero of the faith from Germany. Protestants, which resulted from the Protestant Reformation, now number about 560 million Christians around the world. And you know many of the different denominations. As you drive around the valley here, you'll see Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Anglicans, all kinds of Baptists, Fundamentalists, Congregational, Churches of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Evangelical Christians, Quakers, Amish, Mennonites, Moravian, Lutheran, Pentecostal. They all come from the same root, from the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. Protestant missionaries from Europe came to America, and they came around the world. The emigres from Europe brought their Protestant faith with them here. The Lao Evangelical Church that we go and witness to with our water filtration systems was planted by missionaries, Protestant missionaries from Switzerland, from England, from Norway, and from the USA. And Pastor Ramazan Arkhan in the Antalya Evangelical Church is a Protestant church in an Islamic republic. So let's talk about some other heroes of the faith. I want to just look at some biblical heroes first before we go on to Martin Luther. Noah, all these biblical heroes of the faith we find have several characteristics. They all heard a call from God, and they all responded to the call of God. Noah, called by God to build an ark when it was almost the drought condition like in California, at the derision of all his neighbors. Called by God so God could rescue the human race from the wickedness and evil that was rife throughout. The next one I wanted to feature was Abraham. We've been studying Abraham in our survey of the Bible. Abraham was called by God to leave his home up in Mesopotamia in Haran, which actually you can go to that part of Turkey and see the archaeological ruins of Haran where he lived. And God called him to go to a strange place, go down along the Mediterranean to a place called Canaan, which we now know where Israel is the nation. God called and Abraham responded. The other one I want to mention is Moses. Moses was a comfortable guy out in the desert. He was a fugitive from Egypt where he'd murdered an Egyptian. He had a comfortable life there. He had a wife. He had kids. He had flocks. And all of a sudden he sees this burning bush not consumed. And God speaks to him and says, go back to Egypt and rescue my people, the Jews. And then I thought of New Testament heroes, John the Baptist. Well, I call him John the Baptizer because we don't want to confuse him with Baptist churches that came out of the Reformation, do we? But here he is in a mosaic in St. Mark's Cathedral in Venice. My wife had been there and seen this beautiful mosaic, baptizing, inaugurating the ministry of Jesus, called by God to inaugurate and establish that ministry that Jesus carried on. So from these stories, I want you to get this feeling that God acts in history. God is just not up there. God is not somebody up there that we begged and begged and begged to be involved in our lives, but God is, from the start, involved in history. He's an active God in the history of the world. And Jesus told us to pray, thy will be done, thy will, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And who is left to do that? You and me. We are left to do his will on earth until he comes again and consummates the kingdom of God on earth. Well, let's segue up to 1500 now to Martin Luther. Who was this guy? He was a nondescript kind of son of a middle-class family. His father was a prosperous, prominent businessman, and the family probably would have fit well here in Santa Clarita Valley. They were educated. They were churchgoers. The church at that time was the Roman Catholic Church. It was the church of Europe from the Mediterranean up to Scandinavia to England. They made sure that their son went to church. They made sure he was educated. He went to the best university, Erfurt, which was the Harvard of the time, and got his master's degree there. But he had, when you read about him, he had no interest in religion, particularly at that time. And you wonder, well, why was he going to law school? Well, he was going to go to law school because his father wanted him to come into business with him. And I think that would have made a very good future for him, at least some of us who send our children to law school at UCLA or UCSC or other schools are very proud of what they do. But I want you to know that this man was born into a very tumultuous time. He was born in 1483, and in that time, well, Columbus, a few years later, Columbus discovered the Americas. Copernicus was an astronomer in Poland and came up with the idea that the sun was really the center of the solar system, and the church resisted that. You remember Galileo Galilei in the 1600s was actually brought to an inquisition of the Roman church for believing what Copernicus said was correct. So it was a tumultuous time. It was also a time when printing was happening. Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1450. And all of a sudden, instead of having handwritten books, they were printing presses and publishing houses opening all over Europe. And things were just distributed so fast. And that was one of the advantages when he wrote his 95 Theses, because they just weren't posted on the church door outside here. They were published all over Europe and fanned the flames of the Reformation. But what happened to Luther? Going to law school, normal, nondescript, oh, we'd feel very comfortable with him in our house. But all of a sudden, the summer of 1505, he was outside and there was a huge thunderstorm and he was almost struck by lightning. He felt he was going to be killed. And he prayed to the Roman Catholic saint, Saint Anne, the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he said, "If you will save me, I will become a monk and dedicate my life to God." And actually, he was saved, and he thought that was a message from God, and he went to the seminary in Wittenberg, Germany. He became a monk. In 1507, he became a priest. He was ordained a priest, could offer Mass for the Roman Church. And he continued his studies and became a doctorate in 1512. And all along this time, he is studying the Bible. At this time, there was the Renaissance and the humanist revolution where people were starting to think for themselves outside the box of what the church would allow them to think about, what the emperor would allow them to think about and believe. And so in this small university that was really nondescript, junior university, it had only been founded in 1502, a few years before, it had some freedom. It wasn't under the church. It wasn't under the emperor. It was a university where people could kind of freely think, and that's where Luther was freely thinking about the Bible. He not only knew German and Latin, because the only Bible at that time and through all the Middle Ages was the Vulgate, the Latin translation by St. Jerome in 405 AD. And that's the only Bible that was read in the churches. That was the only Bible that was preached from in the churches, and the people didn't know Latin. It had become a misused, disused language. And so here was Martin Luther not only knowing Latin and German, but knew Greek and Hebrew. And at that time, Erasmus, one of the humanist professors in Holland who discovered the ancient Greek manuscripts, produced a Greek New Testament. It was like lightning striking that somebody could now read the Bible in the original language and not in the Latin. So here was Martin Luther at this time studying the Bible and coming up with some ideas which were kind of out of the box. Like maybe the truths that are revealed in Scripture that I'm studying in the Bible kind of contradict or conflict with some of the traditions and truths that the Roman Church out of the papacy in Rome was preaching and holding to. So he was thinking dangerous thoughts. Well, what about the church at this time? What was going on with the Roman Catholic Church? The church executed temporal power all over Europe. It could put its own armies at its disposal. It could force emperors to fight for them. It could have court and drag you into court. And in fact, one of the early reformers, John Huss, in Bohemia, a Czech preacher who, like Luther, was studying the Bible, but this was 100 years before, he was dragged before a court of the Roman Church. He went willingly to explain his understanding of the Bible, and what happened at the court was not a time for him to debate and argue about what his understandings were of the Bible from his own studies of it. But the church there condemned him and dragged him outside the church, put him on a stake, took all of his robes off him, and burned him there as a heretic. So this is a tumultuous time that Luther is born into. While he was an Augustinian monk, he had the opportunity to go to Rome. In 1511 and 12, he journeyed 1,000 miles, walking with another colleague, to report to the papacy about the Augustinian monasteries in Germany. And it was kind of an awakening for him. He was in Rome, coming from the poor communities in Germany and seeing the opulence and power and wealth of the papacy and the Vatican. He was shocked. But not only did he carry on his Augustinian monastery business, but he also used the time to gain a lot of credits in heaven. And how did you gain credits in heaven? The church said you do penance. What do you do for penance? You go worship a relic. You go on a pilgrimage. And you do many, many confessions. And every time you did this, you gained some kind of spiritual credit in heaven so that your sins would be forgiven. It was not enough to just have Jesus die on the cross and have your sins forgiven, but it was you had to do something else to make sure you got into heaven and out of purgatory and enjoyed heaven. And another thing that happened that came along the way there was St. Peter's Basilica, which you now can see in Rome when you go there, was being built at the same time. 1506, they laid the foundations to replace the basilica that had been built by Constantine in the 4th century. And Pope Leo X, who was the pope when around the time of Luther, said, we need to raise money for this, so we're going to sell what he called papal indulgences. What was an indulgence? It was a piece of paper that said, if you bought this piece of paper, you could get remission of punishment for sin. What a great idea. I know if I bought this piece of paper, if I threw the money in the coffer and got the piece of paper, I wouldn't have to suffer earthly punishments or punishments in purgatory for my sins. Well, that just lit up Luther. And there you can see a picture of what we now know as the St. Peter's that was built, started in 1506 and finally finished a century and a half later in 1655. And Jim Combs probably knows some of the architects, Raphael and Michelangelo, of this structure. But he was inflamed. How could you buy grace? How could you buy forgiveness? Getting out of purgatory and into heaven was now a financial transaction. So let us not think that you were making a financial transaction with God by giving a tithe to the church. The transaction has already been done with God with Jesus dying on the cross. So Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses, and he went with his colleagues who supported him, and he posted them on this church here in Wittenberg. It was known as the Castle Church. And here in the next picture, you'll see he preached in this church too. He's buried in this church. Let's go on to the next picture, John. And there he is, a painting of him posting the 95 Theses. This was the Facebook of the time, the church door. And it was kind of like, in your face, Pope Leo X. You know, I've had it. I want this church reformed. It was a protesting movement to reform the church. He wasn't split off from the church at this point. And the next one, here are three of his 95 Theses. I thought they'd give you some flavor for what he was protesting. The first one says, therefore, those preachers of indulgences err who say that by the Pope's indulgence a man may be exempt from all punishment and be saved. Pretty straightforward. They preach vanity who say that the soul flies out of purgatory as soon as the money thrown into the indulgence chest rattles. Now, purgatory was a Catholic Church idea that you could go, if your sins were not fully remitted, you'd go and work them off in purgatory, and then you could go to heaven. And then the last one, He says there, why does not the Pope build St. Peter's with his own money instead of taking the money of poor Christians in Germany? So I wanted to see a sense of what he was saying and what he was protesting. This became the lightning rod for the Reformation. And then the publishing houses spread these 95 theses throughout Europe, and people who had been smoldering for years climbed on board. The other thing here is, you can go today, there's a tour group in front of the doors. The doors have been replaced. They're now bronze doors, and the 95 theses are cast into the bronze doors of that church today. And, of course, this year being the 500th anniversary of the October 31st, 1517, when he posted those on the church door, is a very important year for us as Protestants. But the other thing that he discovered was that, gee, it's not just buying our way into heaven, but he said, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm seeing that getting into heaven is a gift. And I want to take you through a couple of the verses that he looked at. This verse, which Phil read to us from Romans 1, verse 17. So he's reading it in the Latin version. And the Latin version said, for in the gospel the justice of God is revealed, the justice by faith from first to last. It is written, the just will live by faith. Well, justice to the church meant this. God is just when he rewards the righteous and he punishes the sinners. So you better watch it. Let's go on to the next one. So Luther read the verse in the Greek Bible, and instead of saying justice, it read righteousness. And he said that's the righteousness of God that God gives us. It's not being in a court with a judge who rules over you whether you have sins that you need to be punished for or not. But he said grace and faith comes to you by God's gift. And then he went to the Bible and saw these other verses, the one that was read by Phil. Abraham believed the Lord. This is before Abraham did anything. He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God because he accepted God's promise by faith. And there was another verse there. He was Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, that people are righteous who are righteous live by faith. The faith is the source of their righteousness, which comes from God. And this was an earthquake in the whole Catholic theology and practice. People now could accept salvation not by doing anything, not by doing all these penances, not by obeying and believing in all the doctrine and strictures and practices of the Catholic Church, but just by accepting the gift of God. Of course, the criticism came from the church very strongly. They weren't going to stand for any dissenters. And by 1520 and 1521, Luther had been before several what they called diets or assemblies or courts of the church. He had been asked to recant his position. He had refused to do so, and he was excommunicated. He was asked to come to Rome to defend himself, and I think he probably remembered Huss's experience and decided, I'm not going to Rome. I'm staying up here in Germany. Because I know what happened to Huss. The princes of the Holy Roman Empire supported Luther. Luther was deemed an outlaw. Anybody could arrest him and kill him legally at that point. So the head of the Saxony province that he lived in secreted him away for 9 months in a castle to protect him. And during that time, it's interesting, he translated the New Testament into German. And by 1534, he had translated the whole Bible from the Hebrew Old Testament into German. And this not only became the way for the people to read the Bible and learn the Bible in their own vernacular, but also became the basis for the German language. So he was so prodigious in his writing. They say his writings have been collected in 65 volumes. If you want to go to Fuller's Library, you could probably read them. So these were the things that Luther, the obscure young fellow going to law school, that God had prepared so silently, and all of a sudden becomes the tinder that ignites the Protestant Reformation. And the three foundations of the Reformation came from him: that Scripture alone reveals God's salvation, not the church; that Christ's work alone wrought salvation; and that our faith alone receives salvation. He was a hero of the faith. And I thought, well, are there other heroes of the faith today? I mean, was that it? God's action stopped there and we carry on as the Protestant churches? No. And I thought of several, William Wilberforce, who was an English member of Parliament around 1800s. He became an engaged Christian, not just a nominal Christian, not just somebody who came to the church, but he became active as a Christian, and he fought against slavery. And for 20 years, he fought against slavery. And finally, 1807, the Parliament passed a law against the slave trade. And in 1833, due to his efforts, they passed a law against abolishing slavery in the entire British Empire. I thought of Corrie Ten Boom. You probably remember her book, The Hiding Place, and the movie, The Hiding Place. And I know that Dale and his family know of Corrie Ten Boom. There's the house where they lived in Harlem. My wife had been there to that house where her father had a clock shop. And during the Nazi occupation of Holland, they hid Jews in this house. And they were finally found out, and they were sent to a concentration camp. And I think Corrie was the one survivor of her family. And then they did God's will. They heard a call to do God's will on earth. And then I thought of who could not forget on this day Martin Luther King Jr. There he is in Washington. And I thought of his great speech, "I've been to the mountaintop." I just want to do God's will. He's allowed me to go up to the mountain and look over, and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you. Just like Moses was led to Mount Pisgah, and God showed him the promised land and didn't let him in, so too, he saw the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. That was April 3rd, 1968 in Memphis. April 4th, 1968 in Memphis, a bullet took his life. And who do we know as heroes in our own lives, within our own congregation? Who have we know that heard the call of God, who've been to the mountaintop and been swept up in the kingdom, who've read the scripture of God's promised land in the future and have heard God's call to work for the kingdom on earth while we're here? I think of Eric and Sue Takamoto and their children, Ishinomaki, Japan. Some of us have supported them through our missionary giving on our own. And there they are working. There's their family. They're working there with the survivors of the tsunami, the 9.0 subsea earthquake that created a tsunami that destroyed that area. And they just got this year an award. That's the wife of the president, I think the president of Japan, who came, and they were one of 28 awardees this year for this special award for helping people in Japan. They heard the call. They saw the promised land. They got caught up in bringing the promised land to a strange culture and a strange people, and are building faith in people because they went to them. And I think of Greg and Chris Callison, who've been here, preached in May of 2016, who are in Dahok, Kurdistan, in northern Iraq, ministering to people there. They just don't minister to the Christians there. They minister to everybody there. They heard the call. They saw the promised land. They're bringing the promises of God to the people there. And I think of Pastor Ramazan Arkan and his wife Karen, who've been here, who've preached in our pulpit. We've visited them in November 2012. Those of you who are on the footsteps of Turkey tour knew their church, and we know what he is up against in an Islamic Republic. He's a pastor of the church there, the Antalya Evangelical Protestant Church, bringing Christ to people. And when we went to Laos, we met, among others, Pastor Saikom, who's on the left in the picture on the left, he's on the right, and the picture on the right. Pastor Saikom is one of the leaders of the Lao Evangelical Church, which I said is a Protestant church founded by Protestant missionaries from Europe and America. And he has helped found 41 house churches in the city of Vientiane, the capital. He has seen the promises of God. He's sharing the promises of Christ. He's been to the mountaintop. and he's bringing salvation to his people. These are heroes of the faith. But what about us? Have you been to the mountaintop? Have you seen the promised land? Are you caught up in the love of God and the salvation freely offered that Martin Luther rediscovered in the Bible? Are you inspired now to serve God in this life while you are here? God calls each of us, I think, to special tasks for the kingdom of God here on earth, special tasks that only you can do. You must be amazed at how God prepared Martin Luther unknowingly to Martin and his family for the task that God gave him. And God is preparing you for a task. No one is perfect, and don't expect to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to answer the call of God. We know all these people have some of their flaws, but I'm certainly, if you have been to the mountaintop, if you have seen the promised land of the future, you've seen the salvation and glory of the God, that God has called you. I was worshiping last Sunday in Michigan with my daughter Maggie in the Community Bible Church of Brighton, Michigan. In the middle of the service, a pastor called a small group up to the front, and he said, "We're going to pray over this group. We're going to commission this group. This group is a new missional community that's going out from our church." "Well, what is a missional community going out from this church?" "No, this is not a committee doing work within the church, like being youth sponsors or the worship committee or helping to raise the money like Sue and the stewardship committee is nobly doing. No, they were going outside the church from the congregation. And what were they committed to?" And they shared, "We've decided as a group we are going to minister to the neighborhood we live in. There are 80 families in this neighborhood, and we are going to see how we can serve them. And the first thing we're going to do to serve them is we're going to party, because everybody likes to come to a party." And they set up a Facebook page for the neighborhood, and they asked people, "What do you need?" And within a couple of weeks, they had like 70 requests. "Oh, I need help going to a doctor. I just like to sit down and talk with somebody. I need help fixing something at home." And why are they doing this? Because they've been to the mountaintop. They've seen the promised land, the salvation of the Lord, and they want to bring it to other people in their community. They will be heroes of the faith. All these heroes of the faith have called to do something for God here on earth. They're not waiting for death to go to heaven. They're living life for God now. And Jesus said, "Go and make disciples. To all peoples." That's just not the missionaries we send. That's you and me. We're called to go into the world around us and make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. And Jesus said, "I'm not leaving you alone either. Have no fear. I am always with you." Coffee Walker, Connie Woodson's husband, wrote these lyrics. And I'll end with these lyrics. He wrote for a song, "Let His Will Be Done." And that's what we've been talking about in this sermon. Let God's will be done on earth. He wrote, "His purpose was so clear and simple. His actions fit His every word. His voice rose quietly, silencing the crowd. So all who listened, He was heard. Now time has passed, and all around us in every language neath the sun, let all men hear and heed the wisdom of His words. On this earth, please, let His will be done." May God bless you. May you hear the call of God. May you act on the call of God till He comes again. Amen.